Well, we've arrived at the third chapter in the Epistle of James. And you can see it's that chapter about the tongue. It starts off, however, about talking about teachers. The word masters there can be rendered teacher. My brethren, be not many masters, teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Advice that James is giving here, not that he wants to discourage teachers and those who instruct in the church, but rather that they might consider well that to have too many of them might not be a good thing, and in any case for each one to remember that they have a greater responsibility before God, so that if anybody desires to be an exponent of the word, that he should first of all consider also the grave responsibility he has for the expounding of that word. And he has a responsibility before people and before God. He takes that as the basis here, which then links him, you see, with what people say. He's linking it with a teacher. The teacher is the one that says, who speaks, and has a responsibility. That he then takes it up from that and what people say. So we come to our theme, and it is an interesting one. It's a searching one, but it's an interesting one. But let me read you this little sentence first of all. James implies, instead of stopping short at the sins of speech, we should begin with them. Very often people seem to think, oh, well, I should do everything except that. But they should consider their speech seriously. Now, let's look at it. Verse 2. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. So what James is doing here, he's setting out the example, the perfect example before us. And he's saying, if you find a man who is able to control his speech, is able to be careful about his words, then you have a good man there. Now, it says here perfect. It doesn't mean to say now he's perfect in all his ways in that sense, but it means that you have a man who, that it is an expression of the control, rather, of he's got himself under control, his heart, his mind, his attitude under control. And it is expressed by the way he expresses himself, that he is careful in how he speaks. And so we only see the outside, and we say, well, if a man is able to control that, it tells us a big story. It tells us a story that this man is a man who is a good man and who is a well-disciplined man in his total being. That's really what is set before us there. And when you think of it, there's a great deal in that. I suppose every illustration as given like this, we can say, well, there's another slant and another slant. Of course, there always is. We're teaching one thing here mainly. Now, if you find somebody who's very, very quick to criticize, very quick to pass comments, they're seldom wise. They may sometimes just be fortunate and have that kind of intuitive abilities that they're able to teach straight away. But even if they have that, if they were wise people, they would be just a little cautious before they blurt out with it. But if you have a person who may feel quite strongly about the thing but expresses it most carefully, you know then that you have a person who has himself in control, and you are able to listen to him better and able to take from him better also what he has to say. The hasty man in speech, we're inclined to be very impatient in the way we receive his words as well. I think that is probably true. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Now, in that verse 2, by the way, I should have said this, for in many things we offend. The word really is stumble there, or sin. We can do that. But if any man offend not, or stumble not, or sin not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Now, this is now illustrated. Now, you think of it like this. You see, if a man controls his tongue, it is a sign. It is a sign that there is a greater measure of control within his whole being. If a man controls his tongue. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. And he's illustrating it in that way. It partly illustrated, of course, no illustration of carried right through. He said that if you have a strong body like the body of a horse, and yet the body of that horse can be controlled by something that holds his mouth. His mouth is bridled, bits in his mouth. And the illustration there is, well, if a little thing, a little thing like that can control such a strong animal as a horse and control his whole body, that this is a very remarkable thing. So when we see a man controlling his own tongue, then we can be well assured that the remainder of his body also is in good control. Then he gives then a similar illustration in the next verse. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about the very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. That is, you can have now something bigger than a horse, and there's two parts to it now. He has something strong and circumstances. Just something strong to begin with, a horse. Now you have a powerful thing like a ship, a huge thing. And yet it can be governed by a rudder. This immense thing, somebody can just take control, and the rudder alters a little, and it can change the direction of the whole ship. He said, but there's more to it than that in the case of the ship. That even when the waters and the winds are fiercely contrary against the ship, and everything seems to be going against it, to a great measure, even still, the rudder can keep in control. Even then, it may have a tough time, but even then, holding on to the helm and the guiding of the ship is still very, very important and must be done so very cleverly, I should think, and very ably. So what we are saying here is this, that a strong man then is not only a man who is able to discipline his tongue, because he himself also is kept in check, but also when severely tempted, when a fierce wind wants to draw him out, you might say, in another direction, or a strong current of the sea wants to make him to respond in another way, that he will not do it. He will not do it because he is controlled. And it is this complete control that the apostle is particularly concerned about here. And I'm sure it's something that you, all of us here, would desire and say, well that's a wonderful thing. Although we're only talking about the tongue, and we know that the tongue is but a small member and it's a servant of the mind and the heart. Of course it is. But when you have a person who puts a bridle on his own tongue, you can be well assured that there is a bridle on them altogether, that they submit themselves to the authority of God and the ways of God. And even if adverse circumstances come, when they're sorely tempted to react, then even more so would we say, this is good, that the tongue is still bridled because this person is kept under good control. That's a picture that we have. It's not an easy one, is it? Because we can be pretty controlled for much of the time, then we can just every now and again let slip, can't we? We can have that burst of anger or that quick, sharp word that we normally don't do, but that can happen. Well, I wouldn't break your heart too much about that because we are still in the flesh and we cannot say that we can get this to perfection, but that we should make every effort to follow this way. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. It boasteth great things. It's a remarkable thing. Look at that verse. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. It can do great things. You might say, really, it has great power, tremendous power. When thinking of illustrations like this, some of us are old enough, I am anyway, to remember the last war. And in thinking of that, how important speeches were. And you might say, well, speeches don't win wars. Well, I don't know. If there is no one in charge, not saying anything, the people can go into despair. Whichever, I'm not supporting or talking in a warlike manner now about countries at all. I'm not saying that. A person can inspire a country to war by their speeches and by their eloquence. And you think in this country how when we were in great peril and had very little really to back up any great statement, and yet the Prime Minister at the time, I don't think anybody would say we didn't hear the speech. Everybody listened. You hung on the words because your hope hung on those words. And you felt that you would do your best and you would react the best way you could. Now, was he deceiving us? Not at all. He was rallying us together, to stand together. That's what he was doing. Words are important. They express our feelings. Words can deceive. Words can kill. Words can hurt very deeply. Words can encourage. Words can be kind. Words can be inspiring. Words are terribly important. The power of words. And I suppose it may well be that's why that God has chosen, that it should be by preaching. And the power of words there in the power of the Holy Spirit. The great message of the gospel conveyed, not by any other means, and we can do all sorts of things with our bodies, but by words. But not by word only, by the power of the Spirit too. But as far as we hear, it is by words. That words can be lifted very, very high. When we think of creation, when God calls things and says it's very good, you can see the importance of the words of God there. The Bible is in words. The way of salvation is expressed in words. So they can boast great things, can words. Words can give you bad news. Words can give you good news. Words can condemn you. Words can give you the word of freedom. Words can do tremendous things and have a tremendous effect upon us all. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. But here the boasting rather is not of the good things I've spoken of in this particular context, but the bad things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. It is an amazing thing how one word can cause, or words, sentences, just how a few words can set off such a great thing. Now, this is true in the history of the world. It is true in our personal experience very often. And it makes you realize. Now, we mustn't go to the opposite now that we never open our mouths and never say anything. That would be a miserable occupation altogether. But it does mean to say that as Christian people, that we are careful of our words. I mean, we can chatter and so on. But when it comes to making a statement and so on, that they are true and that they are meant to help. The tongue, now you must have a full stop after fire in verse 6. And the tongue is a fire. What he's saying is this, the tongue can set your imagination alight. The tongue can destroy a character, like fire can destroy. A tongue is a fiery thing. Tongue is a very, very powerful thing. It can sway a multitude. It can anger a crowd. It can raise a rabble. It can bring peace to troubled hearts. A tongue, the words, It's a very, very powerful thing that we have at our disposal. The tongue is a fire. Now, here comes a difficult verse. You have to have the full stop there. Then, if you look at the next part of the verse and read it like this, so is the tongue among our members. That it defileth the whole... A world of iniquity, so is the tongue among our members. Now, that's the phrase I want. The tongue is a world of iniquity in our members. What does that mean here? Now, here is talking about the evil characteristics that we find, and find expression through the tongue. And the consequence is that they can pollute the whole personality. It seems to be a circular thing, a cycle as far as I can see. That as the tongue can be an expression of the control of the person, so also a laxity of how we talk can influence our whole attitude as well. And here it says that it can pollute the whole body. For example, if we went into certain company that thought of nothing but of criticism and unkindness and all sorts of words, and before long we find ourselves talking like them. And as we begin to go that way, then we are polluted ourselves, and we become exactly as they are. Then it goes on that it defileth the whole body. If I can put that in this way, defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. Now, first of all, and setteth on, defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. The tongue sets a course very often. It can set a course. And the illustration that I read in one book was an interesting one. It had the tongue as the axle that turned the wheel. So that as the axle goes yapping on, if you like, so the wheel trundles on through our lives, doing what the axle wanted to do, really, either devastation or messengers of grace and of mercy. But it's the thing that makes things go round. And so that in the home, for example, if the tongue is sharp and unkind and critical, the whole course of that home, of that life, and the family life, will be one of misery and unhappiness. It'll influence the total life of that family, unless we learn to bridle the tongue. Not only is the tongue an expression of what we are, but the lack of control of it can in turn affect us again and affect all those that are around us and the total family of the church or of the individual family as well. Terrible, you know. You imagine a situation like this, that if you were in a family and you go home and let us say the two or three members of the family are given to a sharp tongue or a violent kind of expression, and you try to say something's good, and they can find nothing good, nothing to commend, nothing to praise, nothing at all but find fault. Now then, in the end, you see, it affects the person who speaks more and more, but it also begins to affect the people that are around as well. A conversation is terribly important. Do you remember that lovely little text, not from the Bible, that we have in our homes? Christ is the head of this home, the unseen guest at every meal, and the silent listener to every conversation. I'm sure that we are careful of our words, but I'm sure that, like myself and you too, you wish you could take some words back, don't you? When I look back over the last few years, there are quite a number of words I wish I could take them back, or sentences. That doesn't mean to say you failed. It means probably you are succeeding if you're conscious of a few sentences like that. That's bound to be in our experience. What he's saying is here, begin to be in control. Begin to be in control. And you'll find that it is a blessing in so doing. And the best way to check always is this, you know, is to read again the Gospels. and the words of Jesus Christ. There's a great variety of words there. There are words that condemn there. There are words that expose. There is time to expose people. There is time to condemn. There's time to do those things. But you can't say he just lived his whole life condemning people either. But he certainly did it. And, you know, there's a fair amount of words. But also, there are words there of encouragement and of kindness and of life. And you think of Sermon on the Mount and of guidance in our spiritual life. And you can say, what is the pattern of my words? And you begin to think, well, what am I always talking about? And you begin, don't you learn really a great deal about a person in how they talk about people or about things? Learn about yourself too, about myself. You can learn a great deal. You can learn what a person's main interest is before very long by what comes on the lips, on the tongue. Now, it says here that the course is set by the tongue, and setteth on fire the course of nature. This is the axle and the wheel illustration. It can set something in motion. It can set an attitude in a home in motion. It can start a story that's unkind in motion. It can do those things. Then he talks here about fire, and it's set on fire of hell. Now, there are two fires that can influence our tongues. One is the purifying fire of the Holy Spirit, and so that our words are tempered by the grace of God, and we are inspired by God's grace and God's strength when we are speaking. Whether it is preaching, or it is witnessing, or helping, whichever it is, the Holy Spirit is the one who guides our speaking. Then there's another kind of human passion, and of anger, and of malice, and of a critical, bitter spirit, and that is inspired of hell, from the fires of Gehenna, that inspired of that. Now, he makes a great deal of it, doesn't he? When you think of it, he makes a great deal of this. And yet how very important it is when you look then at the total being. I can see here like two stories, and I think both are true. That the control of the tongue shows the control by that man or woman of their being, their passions, their ways, their minds. And yet it seems as if our speech had almost a power of its own, that it can also influence the whole. As the whole can influence it, it seems to be suggested here, it can also influence the whole, until in turn it pollutes a person and can pollute those who are around it as well. It's negative here. I know there's positive. That's why I'm trying to bring it every now and again. Then it uses illustrations like this in verses 7 and 8. For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. Now, he's working up now something quite big here, isn't he? He said that it's possible to tame the wildest of creatures. It is possible. It'd be very difficult with some, no doubt. But we know, don't we, that even wild and the most fierce animals in zoos, we've seen them, haven't we? The most strange creatures sometimes, the most ferocious and terrifying creatures, and yet they can be tamed and they can be controlled by man. A man has that ability that he is able to train and tame a lion, able to control an elephant with his massive strength. He's able to do that, and able to do even with snakes and those kind of things, the most remarkable things. Man is able to do this. And that's a very hard task. I wouldn't like to tame a lion. I'm sure you wouldn't like to do the same either. But we know that people that are lion tamers. We know that man can do it. It's not outside the abilities of man. And then he says something, well, you know what he said? It's a harder task. But the tongue can no man tame. The tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Somewhere I read, It is like a restless sea. You know, a restless sea. It's as if it cannot be still, and no man on his own can tame his tongue. Well, where do we go from there? Well, surely it is to the grace of God. The grace of God. That when we come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ as Saviour, and we submit to the authority and to the way of God, we bring everything into it, or we should do. You know, how our minds can be so damaging. We can revel in a sinful mind. And we know that we will not grow in grace whilst we do not bring every thought into the captivity and exercise the mind of Christ. We know that we're on a loser if we allow that. We know that, don't we? And we know that if we have an unruly tongue, we know that we're still hurting many people, and we know that we're damaging ourselves as well. And we know also that we're expressing something very weak in ourselves. So what can we do? Well, we have to take it to God. Some people, when they're first converted, previous to their conversion, as would be very common today, would have what you might call a very unclean tongue, full of blasphemy and full of swear words and so on. It's a very big victory for them, for God to control them from slipping out with the words that have been part and parcel of their daily speech and their vocabulary for a long time. Now, those words are not nice and not right, but there are worse things, aren't there, than those? I think malicious words, critical things, are worse than that. I think that. So when it's done in order to damage, I mean now, in order to do harm, there's such a thing as exposure, which you have to do occasionally. Our Lord himself did. So what can I do in order that this tongue might be tamed? I have to ask God to fill my mouth with messages of grace. I have to ask God to control me and to keep me from saying things that are wrong. I have to bring it to God. And we have to exercise the grace of God even there. If a person is inclined to enjoy a story, I don't like using the word gossip, but it's very easy to become a compulsive gossip because it's terribly interesting. It is very, very interesting. And it's very difficult for human beings not to be gossipy because we love to talk. Remember the hymn we sing, words flow apace when we complain and fill our fellow creatures' ears with a sad tale of our complaints. If only the energy were spent, you see, heavenwards. Now, we love to do it, and I'm thinking actually of an incident now in Lancashire, not that any worse or better there, but I travelled more by bus, that's all, and as a young boy, you always went on the top deck, and I can remember sitting behind two women, and it was fascinating, and all you could hear was, no, he said, she said, I said, no, yes, he said, he didn't, she did, he said, she said, and all you could hear was, he said, she said, he said. It was fascinating, and I began to count how many times, you know, he and she said. I wasn't very interested in what he or she said or didn't say, but you could see that they were really enjoying themselves, you know. They're really enjoying themselves. But when we become Christians, we don't suddenly have nothing to say about things, but it is tempered with grace. That's the difference. It is tempered with grace. We still have plenty to say. There are times you have to say things that are very plain in order for another person to understand something. But we're not doing it with the intent of gossip. We're doing it for a very different motive. Like our Lord said about the Pharisees, he called them whited sepulchres. I mean, he was quite straight about that, but that's a very, you know, you're able to do that. But generally speaking, that even that is being gracious because you're helping a person to understand. Therewith bless we God, even the Father. And therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. And so we can do the strangest things. The tongue is able to do the highest of all things. It's able to bless God. Able to bless God. Is it right that the same tongue that blesses God should curse men? Is that right? Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. That's a very telling phrase, isn't it? Brethren, these things ought not so to be. So that we are filling our mouths with two different kinds of things. The worst illustration I can ever remember was once in a village shop. And a man who really had a horrible nickname, I can tell you here, because there's no relative is his here, and it's over 26, 7 years ago, they used to call him Tommy Twice. Now, can you guess what that means? Have you any idea? When I say Tommy Twice? Well, two-faced. Now, I actually saw this. He spoke to somebody like this. He said, "It's ever so nice to see you, and how are you keeping?" And then when this person was giving the message to the shopkeeper, he turned his back and a volume of abuse came about this person to the person there. Oh, that's horrible. He wasn't a foot away. You know, the other couldn't hear, I admit that. But it's terrible. How can blessing and cursing come from the same mouth? You know, it's not, these things should not be. It should not be so. So what shall we do then? Well, here the illustration goes on. Doth a fountain send forth at the same time, same place, sweet water and bitter? Well, you say, no. You can't have the same fountain if you're thirsty. I had a lovely sweet drink there now, and then you drink another mouthful, oh, it's bitter. And then you say again, oh, it's sweet. It can't produce two different kinds of waters. It can't. These things are not so. They are not so with things like fountains. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Saints, here you will not find a contradiction. You won't find, if you have a fig tree, it will bring up olive berries. You'd say, well, this is a remarkable feat of nature. We've never seen such a thing like this before. Or vice versa. Or either a vine, figs, something like that. We would not expect that. No more can a spring bring forth two different kinds of water. Yet a man can. What is he saying? A man can. A well is not able to produce two kinds of waters. A tree cannot produce an opposite fruit to its kind and its nature. Yet a man can. Now, do you remember the three things that God cannot do? He cannot lie. The God that cannot lie. He cannot sin, because he is holy. He cannot even look upon iniquity. He cannot deny himself, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. We can, sadly. We can lie. We can sin. And we can deny ourselves. We can be double-minded and unstable in all our ways. We can be double-minded in that way. We're able to do it. Now, does this mean that we are creatures of great ability? No, it means that we are creatures of sinful hearts. And what do we need to do then? I know that James is a hard epistle, and you can see how very hard it is, so don't blame me now for this passage. This passage is in chapter 3 in James. That it's a hard epistle, and it searches a person. So look at his sin again. Now that tongue of yours, if that is not controlled, I don't believe you're in control at all. If it is controlled, I believe you are controlled. I believe something else too. that if that is an unruly tongue, it also pollutes the whole. And not only does it pollute the whole, it's like the axle to a wheel and grinds other people as well and destroys their hopes and their joys and the little happinesses they had or the little bit of joy. It comes with a critical or a hard word. It destroys that as well. It can do all that. The tongue boasteth great things. Great things. It's able to do terrible things. It's able to do just that. You say, well, should there be that inconsistency? These things should not be so. A man should not be able to bless God on the one hand and curse his fellow human being on the other. These things should not be so. Would you see it in nature? Would you see a fig tree bringing olives and so on and so on, opposite fruits to the nature of the plant that they're on? No, you'd never. Or a well bringing two kinds of water? No, you'd never. But a man, yes. A man is able to do this. He can be bitter and sweet. He can appear to be one thing and bring fruits of another. Such is the deception of a man's heart. He can give the appearance of piety, and yet his heart can have a root of bitterness. He can be just like that. But should a man of grace be like that? He can be. But he should not be. A man of grace now has the ability to be a very different kind of person, where he walks in a plain path. He has a single vision. He can bring every thought to the captivity of Christ and things that are contradictory and inconsistent to what he is now, with the seed of life within him, he can bring to God, so that more and more in his life there comes a consistency in his mind and in his speech and in his actions and in every part of his life. And so that you might say, here is a consistent Christian. How do you know? Well, his words are good evidence of this. His words, they are consistent. Does that mean to say he never tells anybody off? No, he tells people off. Does this mean he never exposes people to him? Of course he does, when it is the right and the proper time to do it. But he is not double. He won't bless and curse the same person. He's not deceitful like that. And he's not deceitful either, the saying that evil things are good. And he won't cover up for deception and say it is honesty. No, he won't say that. He will call deception deception and expose it. He'll do these things. But he will be consistent to that which is true and that which is right, and always tempered with grace, so that even when he exposes something, it is tempered with grace. That's the kind of man that you'd expect. Then you go into a wonderful realm, don't you? You go into the realm of what God can do with a man's tongue. What God can do. He can change the person, yes. The person himself has been changed, and he's expressing himself in the way he speaks. His attitude. And words can do so very, very much. I lay store on this, I'm sure you do too. A kind word. It's so easy to put a person down and say, oh, him. The illustrations I have, I suppose, are always stuck in my mind, this kind of thing. And I suppose my first church would leave more impression on me because everything was so new to me. And I really didn't think, you know, when I was a young minister, you thought that everybody wanted to be saved or was saved. You thought everybody loved one another or at least wanted to love one another. You believed such things as that when you first started, you know, and you really didn't give much credit to Satan for any activity at all, and thought that things were fairly easy going. And I can remember one very powerful lady, and I'd just been across the road and seen another little lady. I don't know if she was a Christian, but she was the nearest you can say in that chapel to understanding things. Well, not the nearest, one of the nearest. And I'd had a long chat with her. And I didn't know then that she did enjoy a long chat, you see. But I thought really I was really getting somewhere spiritually. But she was a nice enough lady. And I went over to the other lady. And I said with enthusiasm, I've just been to see Mrs. X. Oh, she said. How did you find her? Oh, very nice, I said. Yeah, she's plenty to see. And that dampened me a little. Then I said, well, I had a very good conversation. And she said, but you don't know her. Well, you know, for the rest of the time I was there, I was only there 2 years or so, I regarded this woman with deep suspicion. There was another one, a very fine young girl, but I discovered her to be fine in time, very fine Christian worker. And another one came along one day and said, don't you think she's pushing? I know, it's very helpful, and not many people are willing to help. Everyone says, I'll think about it, or maybe, I'm not sure, but she always is willing to help. And she's a Christian girl. Yes, she said, but you'll find out. But there was nothing to find out. And I happened to find out of that girl, anyway, that she went through a terrible illness. I don't know what it was. She was I won't say she was a big girl, but she was quite a strong kind of physique girl. And she had an illness, and she was reduced to a shadow that I thought that she'd only just got a matter of a week to live. But she did recover. But she showed such fortitude, such grace, and such faith in that time. And I thought, why do people do that kind of thing? Why is that done? When it is not true, it's a different thing, you see, when you're exposing a wrong. Why do we do that? We are able to do it. We are able to do it. And yet, you see, we are able to say, yes, that person, difficult background, but trying hard. Encourage him all you can. Don't you think that's better? Altogether better, isn't it? An encouraging word. And if somebody says about, if there's very little to commend a person, look for something in them that you can commend. And encourage them there. I don't know how if you remember your school days, I can just about remember mine. But I was a funny kind of attitude in school. I was a painfully shy child and always felt I couldn't do anything. And often wouldn't try because I was convinced that I couldn't. And I had one or two teachers that did understand me along the line, you know. I had some that didn't, and I just went into my shell. But I can remember one teacher saying, now I know you can do it. And I expressed amazement, and I tried, didn't do it very well. The teacher was wise enough to say, you know, that was very good. But I know that you can do even better than that. Well, I galloped along. It doesn't always work, but it's always encouraging. It's always encouraging. Look at the encouraging things we can do. When we pray, can't we encourage one another? You know, encourage. You didn't say anything. It's an attitude of a heart. It's ever so catching. You know, it's an amazing thing. Encourage one another. In 101 little ways, but a kind word here. A kind word there. These good things that we can do that help towards the well-being of a community or of a people or of a church. And James is pleading and saying, now, he's not telling us to be silly that we don't expose that is wrong, because that would be foolish. But what he's saying is we shouldn't all be looking for fault and looking for wrong and fault-finding and critical and so on. And so that's a... Let me finish with an illustration like this. You may have heard this before. A lovely girl, I met her. She was in college with my wife. Her name was Jean Harding. She was a missionary in southern Sudan. And she was a remarkable person, really. She had a sickness there when she went out, shortly after we had seen her after the first furlough. She had a sickness, a sleeping sickness, and she died and was buried the same day. And my wife was in the college when the news came of Jean's death. And this is what the principal then said about Jean. Wherever Jean went, she left the savour of Christ. Now, doesn't that sum it all up? That we leave the savour of Christ. It does not mean to say that we are not willing to explain, not willing to face a problem or discuss a problem. It doesn't mean that. But that we are, there's not only the savor of Christ is there because we, Jesus Christ, has adorned our words with grace. And it makes all the difference in all the world. These words of ours, these tongues of ours, what harm we can do, what good we can do. Don't be alarmed now. You and I tonight can say, oh, I've words I wish I'd never said. Of course we have. A sudden burst of anger, perhaps not characteristic of you even, and you've let yourself down. But even to feel that is good, because you know you shouldn't be like that. We should be a gracious people. I'm still convinced that if there is grace in the hearts, there will be grace, graciousness showing in the life as well. Shall we pray? And now, our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we can come to Thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and ask Thy blessing, O Lord, upon us, and pray that we might be very conscious of Thee. O Heavenly Father, we ask Thee to draw close to us now and help us, and that we might be truly people after Thine own heart. And when we saw that little phrase, these things should not be so, let us be reminded of it, O Lord, and that whatever men may say or do about us is really of no consequence. It is what Thou dost see and know about us that is the most important thing of all. So, Father, take over in our whole being, and may Thy grace sway us altogether in Thy direction. For Thy name's sake, Amen.